It is exciting to see a group excited about the Lord. And I'd like to share with you why I'm here today. And I think some of you were involved in that process and have heard some of the story. Some of you may not have. But a few weeks ago, my three-week-old son, Enoch, became very sick. We took him to the hospital. He had a serious infection in his blood. It affected some of his glands. And we immediately started praying for him as a family. And that first night in the hospital, he progressively got worse. His body began to swell. As he got an infection in his gland, his eyes were swollen closed. His ears were swollen closed. He had 5 or 6 chins. His arms were all like the bigger than the Michelin baby, because he had just swollen. And I had, the Spirit came to me and said, you need to get more people praying for Enoch. And one of the people that I sent the email to is Pastor Boyd, who I've come to communicate with, you know, as through the book and the foundation work that we do with the book. And I got the email back, and he says, I'm going to have my prayer team on it tonight. I'm going to have my congregation praying for baby Enoch. And when I felt that email from your pastor, I could feel the Spirit of the Lord. You guys are lucky to have a great pastor who is a disciple of Christ. And that was Wednesday evening. And as I held Enoch, I could feel the prayers of faith that were flowing in to his body. And that the Lord was going to heal him. As they drew his blood that Thursday morning, did the test on his blood, the infection was completely gone from his body. So as a thank you, as I sent the emails back and forth, as we communicated, I said, I'd like to come and meet the good people of faith who helped heal my son. James 5:15 reads, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And yes, it does. Well, I'd now like to, we're going to have some fun. As we knew, this night is called Ultimate Success. So I'm going to talk about 8 ultimate success principles tonight. And at first, I'd like to start off with a story. This is a story about an atheist who's walking through the forest. And as he's walking through the forest, he's admiring all the random creations. And as he's spending some time in the forest, he sees a bear off in the distance. And the bear starts running towards him. Atheist gets a little nervous, starts running. He's running and running, and the bear is getting closer and closer. As he's running and looking back, the bear is coming closer and closer to him. He trips and falls, and as he turns around, the bear is right upon him. And at that point, the atheist calls out, he's like, God, Lord, save me. And at that point, the forest goes silent, goes still. The bear stops frozen, and a light appears. He says, yes, says the Lord. You've denied me all these years, and now at this point of desperation, now you want to declare yourself a believer. And the atheist says, "Was like, yeah, that would be kind of hypocritical of me. I've denied you all these years and said everything was just random creation. But could you at least make the bear a Christian?" And the Lord answered and said, Yes, I can do that. The light disappears and the motion comes back. The bear falls to his knees, bows his head and says, "Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to eat." That introduces us to our first success principle. And there's going to be a handout that will have each of these principles on it that they're passing around to you. That we should seek the Lord for inspiration, not out of desperation. And Proverbs read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." The next principle I'd like to talk about is a principle called the principle of indirection. Now, this is that there's certain things in life we can't achieve by direct pursuit. For example, let's say with laughter. Can I just say laugh? Okay? No, that was perfect. So, see that? When I just tell the direct thing, just laugh. See, it produces a fake laugh. It's not genuine. That's the real laugh. Oh, okay. Now, everyone else, see, the direct cause of his laugh or a joke causes people to laugh. That's the principle of indirection. Now, who here has heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Okay? It kind of has this pyramid where we first seek for our food, our shelter, our security, our ego needs. And then at the top is kind of self-actualization where we find our mission, our purpose, help others. And we kind of progress from the bottom. Well, the Bible teaches us a little different approach to fulfilling our needs, an approach to life. And that leads us to success principle 2, which is in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So the pyramid is flipped upside down. So first, we seek God, His righteousness, and what? All those other things. Food, shelter, clothes, relationships, all those things come from that. So they come not from direct pursuit, but by pursuing the Lord. And by pursuing the Lord, His righteousness, His word, all those other things in life come to us. That's ultimate success principle number 2. And with the hierarchy there, we say there, if you put God last, you'll go nowhere fast. Right? Now, the next story I'd like to share with you is a story about a Chinese warrior. Okay? Well, this isn't necessarily a really funny story, but I guess it can be. But this story, the Chinese warrior, he dies and he goes to heaven. And as he gets there, they say, "Well, before we let you into heaven, first you have to see hell." He's like, "Okay, well, that's kind of curious." But he's like, "Okay, if that's the requirement." And so they take him for the tour and he walks in the room. And he just sees this like banquet hall with tables just lined with food. But everyone is angry and mad, and he kind of figures out what's going on. He's like, "Well, they have all this wonderful food, but they have 3-foot-long chopsticks." So they're all trying to feed themselves and getting very frustrated and angry. He's like, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "Okay, you've seen hell. Now I'm going to take you to heaven and show you what that looks like." And he walks in, he sees a similar setting with all the tables lined with food. They're all filled with joy and happiness. And he saw, well, they still had the same 3-foot chopsticks, but they were feeding each other. And in giving, they received. That introduces us to this next concept of why I saw some people wondered why I brought a bat up here. I wasn't worried about security. Although if you get out of hand, we could use it for that. But it's a parable I call the
parable of the baseball bat. And I know you guys are looking at me and saying, he's on steroids. But this is all natural. Okay, that wasn't in the script. Okay. But the parable of the baseball bat helps us to understand our relationship with God. When someone hits a home run, does the audience praise the bat? Whoa, that bat just hit that ball like 400 feet! Did you see that amazing bat? No. But in life, oftentimes, when there's a person with an amazing talent, extraordinary intelligence, or developer of some great invention, the world attributes the success to the individual. The world says he has done it. The individual says, I have done it. No honor or credit is given to God. The cartoon character Bart Simpson personifies this attitude with the mealtime grace consisting of the words, Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. When people take credit for their accomplishments, it is as foolish as giving praise to a baseball bat for hitting a home run. When we understand our true relationship with God, we realize He is the source of all our accomplishments and abilities. As Pastor Boyd said in my introduction, the reason that I wrote Does Your Bag Have Holes was I felt prompted by the Spirit that I was supposed to. And I remember one day when the book had first come out, I had the people on my staff take copies and give to all the postal workers. We were shipping out a lot of books. And I said, well, I want them to know what they're shipping out and tell them we appreciate the work they're doing. So give all the clerks, the different people, just take them all a complimentary copy of the book. And so one day I was in there and went into the post office to mail some personal packages. And I pulled out my credit card to pay with it. And the clerk looks at it. He's like, Cameron C. Taylor. He's like, you're the author of that book. Are you the author of the book, Does Your Bag Have Holes? I was like, well, I was the one who put the words on the page, yes. And he's looking at it, and he's like, you're sure your dad didn't write it? And he's looking at me, and he's looking at the card. And then he says to me, he's like, you couldn't have written that book. It's really good. And I said, I'll take that as a compliment because I'm not the one that wrote it. I was merely an instrument in the hand of the Lord. And he just shook his head and he said, I knew you had help. And that introduces us to ultimate success principle number 4. A belief that success is a result of a person's energy, labor, and mental capacity will create the vices of pride, selfishness, and ungratefulness. The virtues of humility, generosity, and gratitude will fill our hearts, minds, and souls once we realize our total dependence on God and believe that all we have and are is a gift from Him. The next thing I'd like to talk about is discovering our God-given mission and discovering inspired goals. As I thought as we talked about ultimate success and these principles, I think that God has given each of us something that we're to do on this earth, something we can do to build the kingdom of God, something we can do to make this world a better place. Now, Jesus, He had His mission when He came to the earth. He states in the book of John, I came that they might have life. And in the book of Romans, it's written that they may have joy in God. Christ's role in bringing to pass joy and eternal life to men and women was to overcome sin and death by taking upon himself the sins of the world and by rising from the tomb following his crucifixion. The Apostle John wrote, "Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now is Christ risen from the dead. In Christ shall all be made alive." These acts of Christ have enabled the vision of joy and eternal life for mankind possible, as is found in John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life." Disciples of Christ share the same vision as Christ of everlasting life, but each individual has a different mission or role in the vision's fruition. One may have a stewardship of pastor, Sunday school teacher, doctor, writer, father, mother, student. The stewardships and missions will vary, but disciples of Christ will all have the same vision of happiness and eternal life and strengthening people in Christ. We've all been given special gifts and talents from God, which only we possess. There are specific ways in which each of us can contribute to society. Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life to carry out a concrete assignment which demands fulfillment. Now back to the parable of the baseball bat. Now that's where we're saying, so what is the key to success? Ultimate success is becoming an instrument in the hand of God. And as God is the one that is directing our lives and our missions, as He is the one who is holding us as the bat, you think God can hit a home run with you? Yes. And you? And you? And you? Yes. Is it the bat? No. As you embrace Christ and become an instrument in His hands, that's when you achieve ultimate success. So I know a lot of you, you'd say, okay, how do I find that God-given mission? Acts 9:6, the Apostle Paul, after he had seen his vision, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, we each should pray and ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is my mission in life? What things do you want me to do to help build the kingdom?" So we're going to go into some things here. So I wanted some audience participation here to say, what are some of your goals and dreams? And I got some free copies of the book for those who would like to participate here. So anyone want to share with me an inspired goal, vision, mission, something they want to do in life?
Retire my dad.
Great. Well, I better get a bunch of these. Here we go.
Change and inspire people for the better.
Fantastic.
To write and produce books and material for the local church.
Wonderful.
Serve God with all my heart and soul.
Wonderful. Yeah. Who else? We got one back here.
Show my mother everything she's given up for me, that, you know, it wasn't for anything. I'm here to take care of her, too.
Fantastic. Thank you.
To lead as many people to Christ as I can.
Fantastic goal. Man, this is an inspired crowd. I love it. Okay.
To become an aspiring musician to reach people through music.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Okay, we'll do a couple more here. Two more.
Me?
Yep, you right here.
Oh, can you repeat the question?
Yeah, a goal or dream that you have.
Oh, to be a fashion designer.
Fashion designer. Wonderful.
to be a better witness for other people to get closer to God.
Wonderful. Thank you. Well, there was a study done at Yale University. Anyone here heard of Yale? Okay. Now, in that survey, they asked a number of questions. In there were three questions. Do you have goals? Are they written down? And do you have an action plan to accomplish them? What percent, this is a graduating class at Yale, what percent do you think answered yes to those three questions? Any guesses? 3%. Okay, we got some book readers. I love it. 3% answered yes to those three questions. Now, what was interesting was the follow-up study they did 20 years later. And it said only 3% of the class answered yes to those questions. 20 years later, a follow-up study was done. It turned out that the 3% who had said yes to goals reported they were more happily married, were more successful in the careers they had chosen, and had more satisfactory family life, and had better health. And listen to this, 97% of the net worth of that graduating class was in the hands of that 3%. So there's a three-step process to goal setting we're going to talk about briefly here. And step one is to write down your inspired goals. So when you get that prompting from the Holy Spirit of something you're supposed to do, write it down. And when you ask that question in prayer, Lord, what would thou have me do? Listen to the answer and write them down. Okay? That's the first step. Because you have to clearly define what you want to accomplish and what the Lord wants you to accomplish. Now, if we don't, I have a humorous story here that if we don't get clear what we want to accomplish, we'll get off track. And if you get off track, you could end up in a much different location than the one that you desired. Now, here's a little humorous story here that helps illustrate this. It says, it seems that a little old English lady was looking for some rooms in Switzerland. She had asked the local village schoolmaster to help her. A place that suited her was finally found, and the lady returned to London for her luggage. She remembered that she had not noticed a bathroom, or as she called it, a water closet. So she wrote to the schoolmaster. He was puzzled by the initials WC. Never dreaming, of course, that she was asking about a bathroom. He finally asked the help of the parish priest, who decided that the WC stood for the Winslow Church. This was his reply. Dear Madam, the WC is situated 9 miles from the house, in the center of a beautiful grove of trees. It is capable of holding 350 people at a time, and is open on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Sundays each week. A large number of folks attend during the summer months, so it is suggested you go early, although there is plenty of standing room. Some folks like to take their lunch and make a day of it, especially on Thursday when there's organ accompaniment. The acoustics are very good and everyone can hear the slightest sound. It may be of interest to you to know that my daughter was married in RWC, and it was there she met her husband. We hope you'll be there in time for our bazaar to be held very soon. The proceeds will go towards the purchase of plush seats, which the folks have agreed are a long-felt need, as the present seats all have holes in them. My wife is rather delicate, therefore she cannot attend regularly. It has been 6 months since the last time she went. Naturally, it pains her very much not to be able to go more often. I shall now close with the desire to accommodate you in every way possible, and I'll be happy to save you a seat down front or near the door, whichever you prefer. Schoolmaster. Well, step one, clearly define your God-given mission, your God-given goals. So you can clearly define, you know, what it is that God wants you to do and what you want your life to be like. Now, the second thing that you need to do, once they're written down, there's power in writing. It forces you to make the idea concrete. And so that you can also review it. One of the great powers of the Bible is that we can read it day after day. And it's there, and you can review it and study it and ponder it. And so once you've written down this inspiration from God for you, what your inspired mission and goals are, you want to review those daily and pray about those and review them. And, you know, there's an exercise that they call, you know, visualization. And a lot of the peak performers use. So like with Olympic athletes or anyone have coaches in any sport who will have you mentally practice, whether it's shooting free throws, running your race. It's an exercise, you know, a visualization called mental practice as you review those things. So if you define what you want to be, you say, I want to be more Christ-like. You get an image of what that is like. Or I want to be more charitable to my neighbor. Or I don't want to be so quick to anger. See, as you do the mental practice or run through those scenarios, when they come up, that practice will now help it manifest itself in real life. So I'd like to take you through a quick visualization exercise. If everyone can stand up. And plant your feet about shoulder width. And now you're going to keep your feet planted without turning your feet. Now you bring your right arm up in front of you. This, and now you turn towards your left without bending, without moving your feet or bending your arms. So you can twist so like this. And now twist as far as you can without bending your arm or moving your feet. And then get a mental picture of where it is. So for me, I'm saying, okay, I'm right at the edge of that beam. So I can kind of see where I'm at. Okay, everyone got that mental picture of where you're pointing? Okay, now come back to the front. Now, I'm going to walk you through that exercise. So everyone put your hands down. Now close your eyes. And now we're going to do that same exercise, but only in your mind. Okay? So everyone's arms down. So in your mind, so everyone close your eyes. Close your eyes and now visualize in your mind. Keep your arms down. Now your right arm comes up in front of you. Just in your mind and create a clear visual image. Now you turn to the left. And now you go to the point where you were. Now just in your mind, create that clear mental image. And now you go to that point. Now you go a foot past. And as you stretch, literally you go 2 feet past. You're amazed at how much further you're able to go. And now your arm comes back to the side and then again. And now one more time in your mind. Visualize again your right arm coming up. You feel your body relaxing. Your muscles becoming more limber. You now turn to the left. And now you go to the first point. Now you go 1, 2, 3 feet past. You're amazed how much further you're able to go. You stretch, literally you go 4 feet past. You feel like you almost turn all the way around. You're amazed at how much further you're able to go. Okay, now everyone open your eyes and try it again. How many people went further? Okay. That's step two. Okay, everyone have a seat. That's step two of visualizing those goals, praying about those goals, doing the mental practice. Okay, who wants these two $10 bills? Who wants them? Who wants them? That's great. 100% tithe. I like it. That introduces the third step. Action. Everyone's here said, I want it. I want it. I ask again. Some stand up. Some are like, oh, I really want it. But who got it? The ones who took the action. So you can write and visualize goals all you want, but if you don't take action, your goals will never become a reality. To obtain a goal you have never before achieved will require tasks you have never before done. I had an experience when I was 18. My older brother was listening to the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount. And as he listened to those words from the Bible, as he was listening to them on an audio tape, at that point, I wouldn't have considered myself a disciple of Christ or follower of Christ. But a lot of my family members were. I was familiar with it, associated with it, but hadn't embraced it. And I wasn't even sure what he was listening to, but I was sitting in the back, and as those words of the Savior played on that tape, the Spirit of the Lord just filled my whole body. And I knew that there was a God in heaven. And as I then found out what he was listening to, that it was the Bible, I knew the Bible was the inspired Word of God. And at that point, I didn't enjoy reading, and I hated writing. But the power of that book changed my life, as I then knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior and Redeemer. I knew that Jesus Christ lived. And as that Holy Spirit filled me, what was important to me changed. And I started to connect and ask that question, Lord, what will you have me do? And I felt like the Lord wanted me to write. That was one of my God-given missions. And so I set the goal. I said, okay, I want to be a published author. But writing was a weak subject for me in school. I always struggled with it. Reading was a hard thing for me. Has anyone here taken the ACT? Hey, I got a 13 in reading. Is that good? And they're like, how are you going to write a book? You can't read a book. But I knew that that's what one of the things that God wanted me to do. I remember that I was accepted into a private Christian university. And my first semester there, in one of the classes, we got in a writing assignment, which you get a lot of in college. And I said, this is my chance to show my great writing skills. Okay? I was like, here's my chance. I know this is one of the things I'm supposed to do, so I put all the time and effort into writing the best paper that I could. Turned it in. A few weeks later, the grades come back. And he first puts them up on the board saying these were the number of A's, the number of B's, C's, D's, F's. Like, surely I'm one of those top people on there. Surely I wrote an A paper. I have that goal to write an A paper. And I got my paper back. And it wasn't an A or a B or a C or a D. On top of my paper was written F. It got worse. Next to it was a note. It said, this is not collegiate material. You need help. Get a tutor. And thus started my writing career. Through a lot of prayer, study, I continued to work to develop that talent. I said, Lord, if you want me to do it, I obviously need a lot of help. And 2 years later, my first book on Christ-centered leadership was published by the university and used in one of their leadership classes. But again, I was just the bat. As people would look at the book, they're like, again, did your dad write it? I was like, yep, he did. That leads us to ultimate success principle number 5. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, once you do that ultimate success principle 5, you find your God-given mission. You define your God-given goals. Is it just handed to you? Was my first paper just a huge success? No. But God starts to work within you. He starts to develop you. Jesus Christ is the master carpenter. And He is building us each into a beautiful mansion. So as we let Him start to work in us, we have to develop persistence. Because there will be failures. You will get the F's. You will get the rejections. But that's part of the process to reaching and developing. So, who here has heard of the book Chicken Soup for the Soul? Okay. Sold over 100 million copies in the series. So they probably just wrote the book. Huge success, right? Well, they were rejected by 140 publishers. And their agent gave them back the manuscript and told them, I can't sell this book. I'm giving it back to you guys. But they persisted. Publisher number 141 published the book and went on to sell over 100 million copies. Now, who here has heard of the Wright brothers? Okay. There was people in their day that said, if God wanted us to fly, He would have given us wings. Right? So guys, you're wasting your time. You got any wings? Hey, when I'm an angel, I'll fly. But hey, you guys are crazy. But they felt like that was something that God wanted them to do. They were raised in a good Christian home. You know, they didn't work on the Sabbath. They didn't allow any of their employees to fly on Sunday. They read the Bible. And they attributed a lot of that to their success, the inspiration, the direction they got, as they sought the Lord for inspiration and sought that inspiration and guidance on their goal to create a powered airplane. But in those first, they had thousands of failed experiments. And they wrote of those early days, our first experiments were rather disappointing. The machine at times seemed to be entirely beyond control. But they didn't quit. They persisted. Who here has heard of a place called Walmart? Okay. Well, before he founded Walmart, he started a Ben Franklin variety store. And after 5 years of work, this is what he wrote. He lost his store. He said, it was the low point of my business life. I felt sick to my stomach. I couldn't believe it was happening to me. It really was a nightmare. I had built the best variety store in the whole region and worked hard in the community, done everything right. And now I was being kicked out of town. It didn't seem fair. I've always thought of problems as challenges, and this one wasn't any different. The challenge at hand was simple enough to figure out. I had to pick myself up and get on with it, to do it all over again, only better this time. I had a chance for a brand new start, and this time, I knew what I was doing. He was a Sunday school teacher at his local congregation. Who here has heard of Oswald the Lucky Rabbit? Oswald, we got a few. Okay, Oswald the Lucky Rabbit. Well, this was the first successful cartoon creation of Walt Disney. Okay. He lost it in 1928, a blow so harsh that his career seemed about to disintegrate.
Now, any guesses? He had naively signed away the ownership rights, lost all rights to his first successful cartoon. But he persisted. Any guesses on what his next cartoon creation was after Oswald the Lucky Rabbit? Mickey Mouse. Who's here heard of Mickey Mouse? That leads us to ultimate success principle number 6. There are no failures in life, only those who quit before success. Failure is a part of learning. The formula for success is trying until you succeed. If you give up during the struggle, you will never experience the victory. James 5:11 reads, "We count them happy which endure." Now, the next success principle I'm going to talk about is if you want to succeed, you need to read. And not just read anything, you need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Bible. And as you do that, reading has the power. It says, reading is to the mind what exercise is to the body. As by one, health is preserved, strengthened, and invigorated. By the other, virtue, which is health of the mind, is kept alive, cherished, and confirmed. When we read inspired, thought-provoking books, we grow richer in all phases of our lives. And is there any book better than the Bible to inspire and enrich our lives? John Adams, the first vice president and second president of the United States, wrote in his diary, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obligated in conscience to temperance and frugality and industry, to justice and kindness and charity towards his fellow man, and to love and reverence towards Almighty God. In this commonwealth, a sincere and unaffected devotion would reign in all hearts. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be." As you start to read the Bible more and more, to read it every day, to ponder on it, and feel the words from the pages and from the Spirit teaching you those principles of ultimate success, your life will be filled with that utopia and paradise. So to show the power of the words have on us, I need a volunteer. Okay. Right here, come up here. Now, if you can get these right, I got some more books here. I got some questions here. Now, see if you can get the answers to this question. Okay, I want you to say the word shop 4 times.
Shop, shop, shop.
Okay, what do you do at a green light?
You go.
You see that, though? Go. Okay, thank you. He thought about it. Very good. Okay, I need another volunteer. Okay, right here. Okay, what color is my shirt? Okay, what do cows? I gotta remember the question. Say the word silk. What do cows drink?
Water.
Wow. You guys are an inspired audience. Okay, I need another volunteer. Okay, right here. Spell the word coast.
C-O-A-S-T.
What do you put in a toaster?
Toast.
What do you put?
Bread.
Bread, okay, good job. Kenny, one final volunteer. Got a few props for this one. Okay, yeah, come on up right there. Yeah. coins here. So, Johnny's mother has three sons, Penny, Nickel, and...
Quarter?
Okay. Let's try it again. Johnny's mother has three sons, Penny, Nickel...
Okay.
Johnny's mother has three sons. Good, John. Thank you. There's power in the words and suggestions that we place into our minds. So we have to guard to put in good things, the things of God. And no better source of that than the Bible. And so as we do that, if you want to succeed, you need to read. That's success principle number seven. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, taught, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. What's the book of the Lord? Amen. Now the final principle that I'd like to talk about tonight, success principle, ultimate success principle number eight, is that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of ultimate success. John 14:6 reads, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the perfect example to follow. We must strive to emulate the Savior by fulfilling His directive to always act like your Father in heaven. If we are to become truly successful, ultimately successful, Christ is our pattern. All the enabling and perfect virtues are to be found in the Master, Jesus Christ. As we follow the example of the Savior, we become like the wise man who has built his house upon a rock. As we make Christ our foundation, we avoid the great falls of foolish men who have built upon the shifting sand of business ethics and the marshlands of the philosophies of man. Much of the world seeks not the Lord as their guide, but the blind. And if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Jesus is our perfect example. When his captors slapped and spit upon him during and after his trial, he did not seek revenge. When paid witnesses testified falsely against him, he was calm and unflustered. When the soldiers whipped him and placed a crown of thorns upon his head, he expressed no hatred. As they mocked him as he hung in agony on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His enemies inflicted upon him all the pain and suffering possible. But it was impossible to break the character of Jesus. His enemies can control his environment and torture his body, but they could not control how their acts would affect him. Through it all, he remained full of strength, love, power, and peace. His power, strength, and control are illustrated by his last words on the cross. They were not spoken softly by a broken and weak man, but they were shouted by a man full of strength and power. The New Testament reads, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Christ declared, I laid down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel and visit some of the sites talked about in the New Testament. And I tell you, when you go to the Garden Tomb, you see that the Lord is not there, for He is risen. I do testify that Jesus Christ did take upon Him the sins of the world. He was crucified, and on the third day, he did rise from the dead. And because Christ is risen, because Christ is alive, each of us lives and will live and can receive everlasting life. As he said, I am the way, I am the truth. No man cometh to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It's as we accept Him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, that we achieve ultimate success. And it is through that that we gain peace, love, and everlasting life. So I will conclude with these words from the book of Philippians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'd like to turn some time now to back over to Pastor Boyd.
Praise the Lord.